2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in my presence, am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Father, bless this Sunday school hour, Lord, here and in the classes downstairs. Give us all something that we can take and use immediately or be equipped for in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. The problem that we have, mainly, we always talk about the world and the flesh and the devil. And we're surrounded by the world, but we don't have to be a part of that. You know, we're in the world, Jesus said, but we're not of the world. And as far as the devil, well, Job had a problem with the devil, but I don't think the average Christian does. Is it possible? Yes. But if you're not absolutely tearing up the world for Christ, he's not fooling with you. And I know every time people sometimes talk, "The devil's after me, the devil's after me." Okay, right, yeah. Like the devil wants to mess with you. But the biggest enemy we have actually is our flesh. It's me, myself, and I. But if you read, you can find countless instances where those in the Word of God have been able to have victory and conquer, whether it is the world, the flesh, or the devil. And so Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, he said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." Jesus made it known in John 16:33. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you that ye might, that in me," he said, "you might have peace." He said, "In the world, you shall have tribulation." Not "you might," he said, "you will." It's just the long and short of it. And for any of us to actually think that somehow we can escape it, well, you're probably a goofball Pentecostal or charismatic. But he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So we're not left to our own devices in order to win this battle. 1 John 5 and verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." He said, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So saved people can overcome this world. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." I want to bring forth a lesson this morning on conquering. You know, we actually live in a day and an age where everyone's a victim, everyone is down, everyone is, "Oh, woe is me." And it's unfortunate because we don't have to be that way. Psalm 92 and verse 4 says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands." Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8 and 9, if you took modern Christianity and put it in this situation, I think it would be just the opposite. But Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed." He said, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." He said, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Well, it would be just the opposite today. You say, all these things are happening to me, I've got to quit. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So, suck it up, buttercup. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I've told you before, we can't do this on our own. And if you attempt to, you will get frustrated. And the devil sees weaknesses. And your own flesh sees your own weaknesses. And if you want to find, we talked about this recently, if you want an excuse, excuses are easy to come by. They really are. The hymn says, and when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown, right? When the battle is over, not beforehand. We have to fight if we're to be conquerors. And of course, as a conqueror, they keep saying, even in this country, they keep saying that we stole the land from the Indians. We didn't steal anything. We kicked their butts. That's what we did. And, you know, have you ever heard the expression, to the conqueror goes the spoil? That's the way human history has always operated. The nation of Israel operated that way. They went into a place, God said, go in there and wipe them out and take everything they got. There was no stealing going on. And Paul told Timothy that we're to be good soldiers. And soldiers fight, or at least the old ones did. Today, I don't know what they're doing. They're learning all kinds of other things, equity, inclusiveness. And in Revelation 6, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible said, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, people read that, and almost all commentators misinterpret that passage, and they say that the person on the white horse is Jesus Christ. Well, no, the person on this white horse is the Antichrist. And it says that he has a bow, but notice he has no arrows. So his conquering is going to be one of deception. And also it says, and a crown was given unto him. Well, my Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to be wearing many crowns. So this is not talking about, and when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back per se to conquer. He's already the victor. He's coming back to just assume the throne. That's all. Don't get in his way. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8, he said, I fought a good fight. The church used to be called the church militant. Now it's not. I happened to see something on the news this morning about, I forget where it is, I think it's in North Carolina or Tennessee, somewhere around there, where they have this, it's a nightclub for Christians. And you go there and you bop and you bounce and gyrate and you do all that stuff. And at the end, you know, they praise Jesus. I'm thinking, they're saying, we had to do this because there was a sense that people needed this. Yeah, in the Laodicean church age, yeah, that church needs this. They need to live like the world. But if you sprinkle some Jesus on it, then it's okay. That's where we're living. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul told Timothy again in 1 Timothy 6, he said, fight the good fight. And so it's a battle, folks. It really is. We see in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 to 17, put on the whole armor of God. I don't think people who are pushing a pencil need armament, right? Who needs armor? Who wears armor? Who cares about armor? People that are in battle. He said that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, wrestling seems to be a form of fighting, right? Doesn't it? He said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all to stand, he said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If that doesn't sound like sound the battle cry to me. And again, in our text, the Bible says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are some things that we must conquer in our lives if we are to be successful in this Christian life, to cross the finish line, not have to be dragged across. I'm grateful for all you see those competitors that run marathons or whatever they're running in, and one of their friends or the leader of the pack falls before the finish line, and the others, rather than just run by them, although I've seen many just run by them, look at them and say, you lose. But some will stop and pick them up and carry them across. God has not designed this thing so that we're carrying each other across the finish line. We're supposed to finish on our own. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Not, boy, thank God for the church that they helped me. They dragged me along. They picked me up. They held my hand. That's Christianity today. And when you start even talking about conquering, it's like, oh, that's not nice. That's not loving. Well, most people that are trying to love their way through Christianity are going to find that they're going to lose a lot of battles. Because the enemy doesn't love you back. The first thing I want you to see is, if we're going to conquer, if we're going to be successful in this thing, if we're going to finish our course, and if we're going to be hearing one day, well done, then we've got to conquer the old man. We've got to conquer the old man. And of course, the old man is what we were before, and we still have him. That's the unfortunate thing. When we got saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're a new creature, and we are, because we have the old man coupled with the new man. So we're kind of schizo in that sense. But you've got to conquer that old man. In Romans 6, in verse 5 and 6, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What happens when you're planted in death? You die, right? You're dead. But he said, but in the likeness of his resurrection. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from the time you got saved, henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to. We've got that operation made without hands. And because of that, we don't have to live the way that we did before. Chances are, we will. Too frequently. But we don't have to. Ephesians 4:22 said that you put off concerning the former conversation. That's not, you know, some of you probably know this, some may not. Conversation in the Bible is not just manner of speech. It's way of life. Your conversation. It says, put off concerning the former conversation, like the old lifestyle. He said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, if you ask the average person out there in the world and said to them, what about this one? Or what about that one? So, oh, they have a good heart. And I'm always immediately reminded that the Bible says that the heart of man is what? Desperately wicked. And so I know it may seem like it, but everyone left to their own devices. If you followed them around for a day or two, you'd realize they're not as good-hearted as you would think. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is just one of them. There's a whole series of things that the old man did. And now when we do them, we could feel a little guilty about it. And if you don't, so I've had many people over the years say, Pastor, it's awful. I can't get these thoughts out of my head. I'm always thinking about this and thinking about that. I always feel guilty about good. No, it's not good. Yeah, it is. It's good. If you're troubled, if you're bothered by sin, then that's a good thing. When you're not bothered by it, that's a terrible thing. And I, for the life of me, cannot understand how someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior has even been basically ground in some spiritual things. How they could ever leave and go the way of the world, I don't know. It's got to be a pretty miserable existence. I've said for a long time, when you get saved, you're ruined. You're ruined because you can no longer, I know the Bible talks about searing a conscience and defiling a conscience and all that stuff. But for the most part, the conscience is still there. You can't eradicate the conscience. So it's still there. It's still that small voice, the Spirit of God. You can't dispel the Spirit of God once you're indwelt with him. We're sealed until the day of redemption. So he's in there and he said, what are you doing that for? What are we doing here? And you can shut him up, but see, you didn't have that before you got saved. We got to put off. We got to conquer that old man. By definition, to conquer means to overcome as difficulties, to defeat as obstacles, and to subdue whatever opposes. And so I guess one of the things I mentioned it earlier that we need to avoid is excuse making. When the going gets tough, we don't make excuses. We fight. We hang in there. We battle. We get strong in the Lord. Again, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I didn't bounce in and out of the faith. And of course, the faith in the Bible, probably many of you know this, but faith in the Bible is the body of revealed truth. It's not just like the Baptist faith. When the Bible talks about in the faith, it's the body of revealed truth. In other words, what the Word of God has to say. The second thing I want you to see that we need to conquer is not only the old man, but the old masters. The old masters. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, he said, no man could serve two masters. Well, I can. Well, take it up with Jesus. Like the people that say, I don't think you have to be born again. Well, take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said, I didn't. And so if Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, and then he gives a reason, four, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And yet, isn't that the battle that goes on all the time? Trying to balance the two together? Maybe sometimes people will come to you. I know they always come to me, and they're looking, a lot of times, looking for a permission slip. You know, because if the pastor said it was okay, then I can feel comfortable about it. But Romans 14 says, I think it's verse 23 or so, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So if you don't have peace about what it is you're doing, then don't do it. You know, we all have different degrees of convictions about things. And my convictions may not be yours. My standards may not be yours. But that's why they're yours and they're mine. You know, those are individual. But if the Bible says it, then that's what it is. But there's a lot of areas Romans 14 speaks to. I just believe Jesus. The old masters that controlled our lives, that in many cases still control people's lives, whether it's money or entertainment or whatever it is, there are other things that are constantly in competition with the new man. And they have to be conquered. They have to be conquered. I've been working on all week, conquering caffeine. Pretty good. Feel good. Headaches have subsided. The only thing, it's like quitting smoking. When you quit smoking, you know, you've developed a routine, and you handle things, and so you don't have that anymore. Well, caffeine, one of the first things you're going for in the morning is a cup of coffee. And I still do that. I just make it for Kathy. She feels guilty. She said, I feel so guilty about drinking coffee and you not. I said, don't worry about it. Like I said, I feel good. I can't say that I don't miss it a little. Every now and then I get a kind of a taste for it, but I never drank a lot of coffee to begin with, so. Now, that's some basic little thing, but you know what? It's conquering an old master. How many people have got to say, I've got to have a coffee. I need coffee. That's a master. That's a master in your life. If you can do with it or do without it, then I guess it's not really a controlling factor. But if it's something that you got to go out of your way, run people over, knock people down in order to get one, I would say, or you become mean and nasty till you get it. Colossians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And so we have to realize who the real master is. And when there's a competition between the two, let Jesus win. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things, Paul said, are lawful unto me. Right? I've heard preachers say this. I can do whatever I want. I can go drink a beer if I want. Why? Because you can. We live in America, you can do whatever you want, right? But it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so for all the people that say, you know, you can drink a little, or you can smoke, or you can tote, or you can do whatever. That last verse right there, the last part of the verse, I'll not be brought under the power of any. All the habits that we have, you're under the power of that. And if you're controlled by habits, then you need to conquer it. That's a master, and it needs to be conquered. Romans 6 in verse 15 to 18, Paul said, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Just like Jesus said back in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You better pick the one. Elijah said on Mount Carmel there, remember, he said to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Right? If Baal be God, we'll serve him. I mean, who's your master? So we need to conquer the old man. We need to conquer old masters. We need to conquer the old mind. The old mind. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God," he said, "which is your reasonable service." And he said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we need a mind transformation. Someone has called it stinking thinking. And it's sad, but sometimes we have this mindset, I guess we would call it. And this is the way we've always done it. But if it's not God honoring, Ephesians 4:23 tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Needs a makeover. I'll give you this verse. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 and 3. "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so God has a plan for us, and we need to have these minds of ours renewed, transformed, and it's in so doing, we will prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 1 and verse 20 and 21. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." I've said this many times. People always talk about, I slipped. I didn't mean to, I just slipped. It slipped out. No, all sin, no matter how quickly it's committed, was predetermined in the mind. Oh, you may not have wrestled with it for hours or days, but the thought went through your mind, you processed it, and you said, "I'm doing it anyway." And it may have only taken seconds for that to happen, but you don't slip. And if it came out, if something slipped out, it's because it's so used to coming out that in that particular situation, it did what you always do. Can you imagine if I was standing up here preaching a message and every other sentence or so, I'm dropping F-bombs? You'd go, "What's up with, no, time out. What are you doing?" I know, it slipped out. I used to talk like that like 40 years ago, but, No, you would have to assume that I must talk like that all the time when I'm not around the people. people are always apologizing to the pastor. Oh, sorry about that. I didn't mean to say that. You don't have to answer to me. Take it up with the Lord. Bible says in Hebrews 12, in verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own mind. We have to conquer the old man, conquer the old masters, conquer the old mind, and yes, to some degree, we have to conquer the old mistakes. The old mistakes. It's unfortunate that people drag along their past. They can't let it go. It's under the blood, folks. It's gone. It's done. I always feel, because there's a sense of truth to this statement, that you will always be known for the last worst deed you ever did. That's unfortunate. But especially if it's fresh in somebody's mind, what's the only way to combat that? You have to develop a new way of life. I go through this all the time with the guys at the jail. You know, I mean, they've got something that's tantamount to total destruction of their lives. How do you overcome some of this stuff? It's always going to follow you everywhere you go. Merle Haggard sang a song years ago about branded. Being branded because of, you know, life in jail and all. And no matter where he goes, that follows him. And so it is with us. But we can let it go. We don't have to be controlled by that. Somebody say something about the next time the devil reminds you of something that you did or didn't do, remind him of his destiny. You know, thing is, you know, there's a, I don't think it's a hymn, but it's a spiritual song, and it's when it concludes, it's like, I'm not the man I used to be. You know, and you know, all of us, we're probably not everything that we ought to be, but probably none of us are what we once were. So isn't that a positive thing? Isaiah 51 in verse 1 says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. That's not as a reminder. Remember how Moses said that, God said that if they had been reminded of Egypt, you know, they would have thought about the leeks and the onions and all that stuff. He said they would have returned. So it's not about looking back on the old way that we were and wishing we were still there. I'm sure some probably do, unfortunately. Talk about a carnal Christian. But rather, when you look at it and you're reminded, wow, yeah, I used to do this, I used to go there, but that doesn't have me anymore. It's gone, I let it go. Paul said in Philippians 3 in verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he said, but this one thing I do, one thing, that's all it takes, one thing to be successful, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But in order to press on, in order to be successful in reaching forth, you got to let it go. It's, what do they say, water under the bridge. Don't cry over spilt milk. I don't think I ever cried over spilt milk, unless I got a whooping for doing it. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. He says here, to don't remember the former things and the old ways and what you used to do. Matter of fact, when we do, as it says in Isaiah 51, and we're looking into the hole of the pit, it says, that's a good place for you. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then, of course, in 1 John 1:9, people say, oh, that's just something that you Christians like to use for when it's a license to sin. Well, you call it whatever you want. I'm just glad that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. You do whatever you want with it. But I'm glad he promised that if I went to him, he'd forgive me. Let me conclude with this. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 1 to 4, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If you're going to be a soldier, if you're going to battle, if you're going to conquer, then you don't get all wrapped up in the things of this life. You don't let it control you. Reason? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to fight in order to conquer. This isn't a game. Because those that will not stand and fight and endure, it's only a matter of time before they find some reason to quit. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 and 26, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. If I throw a punch, it's going to land. And when I run a race, I'm not running as though I hope I finish. I'm running to win this thing. And so we have to fight. We have to fight. And I know the Christian life, as much as people want to say that it's an easy life, it's not. It's not. And believe me, there are people watching. And they're just looking for an excuse to say, aha, look at what you did. And so we have to fight on. Conquer the old man, conquer the old masters, conquer the old mind, and conquer the old mistakes.